Jeremiah chapter 18. Mr. Lynn read for us our scripture, read with us the scripture earlier, and I want us to focus again on beginning at the end of verse 6, where we see to whom this passage is addressed. It's very important to us that we enter this message this morning with that context in mind. But notice that at the very end of verse 6, he speaks to the house of Israel. O house of Israel. Notice verse 7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation. He's talking to Israel. But he speaks concerning a nation. This is not merely about Israel, because Jeremiah's prophecy was not merely about Israel. He prophesied not only about Israel and Judah, but he prophesied about many other Gentile nations as well. So again, verse 7, at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. I want to talk to you this morning about a promise to nations and to their people. A promise to nations and to people. The prophet Jeremiah, we read about his ordination in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, where God tells us that he ordained Jeremiah a prophet before Jeremiah was ever even born. That's quite an ordination council, wouldn't you imagine? The Lord himself sat on that ordination council and ordained him to the prophetic ministry. Jeremiah's ministry spanned more than 40 years. And unlike his contemporaries who were Daniel and Ezekiel, Jeremiah was allowed to stay in Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, during the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah's prophetic ministry began in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, and he prophesied during the rule of Josiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakin, and Zedekiah. In other words, right up until Israel's last king so far. And he foretold Jerusalem's fall and the 70-year Babylonian captivity. But he assured God's people of their eventual restoration in the land. And he also announced God's judgment on several other nations. Several other nations were in view, and God's judgment for them. So what God is saying here in verse 7 about a nation, that is a promise, that is a truth that is true for any nation if they will turn to the Lord. That detail will be important when we consider a promise to nations and to their people today. When a people deserving God's judgment turn to him, he relents and he blesses those previously marked for his judgment. I want us to make four observations from this passage about this promise this morning. And the first thing I want you to see about this promise is that it implies the potter's power to do as he will. We serve a sovereign God. God will do as he pleases. And he tells us in his word what pleases him. There was a day when in our nation, we recognized our dependence upon God's almighty power. When we go back to the birth certificate of our country, the Declaration of Independence, we see that when 52 of our forefathers set their signatures to a document 245 years ago, that would surely mean great personal loss. And when they pledged to each other their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor, they appealed to, quote, the supreme judge of the world, end of quote. They expressed, quote, a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, end of quote. They knew that their venture would not succeed without aid from heaven. And so they appealed to God for that help. Why? Because they knew that if they were on God's side, they could not fail. Benjamin Franklin is often reputed to be a deist and one of the least religious of our founding fathers. If he was, I pray God will give us many, many more like him. In his speech before the Constitutional Convention of 1787, when bitter and hostile debate broke out between representatives of smaller and larger states, Benjamin Franklin, he appealed and he said, quote, I've lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We've been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. I'm continuing to quote the man who was a deist, okay? I firmly believe this, And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed. We shall not succeed in this political building. Excuse me, we shall succeed in this political... Let me back up. Ben Franklin continues, I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. And what is worse, listen carefully, mankind may hereafter from this unfortunate instance despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. Not only does he not sound like a deist to me, he sounds like a prophet. He continues, I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. There was a time in our country when we recognized God's power and we realized that we could not be the nation that we could be and that we would want to be apart from his aid. There have been days of moral decay that threatened to ruin our nation. We sometimes think about, quote, the good old days as just being days when everybody went to church and everybody did what was right. But I want to tell you, there have been some times of real moral debauchery in our nation from the 1700s and on. But God worked in mighty ways in this country to do things through a revived church. Revival changed the course of our history. The first great awakening was one of those changes, or started one of those changes. In the New World, a series of revivals, known as the Great Awakening, but when there was a second, they became called the First Great Awakening. They spread throughout the American colonies between 1725 and 1760. May I say this to you? Our nation was born in revival. Under preachers like Gilbert Tennant and Jonathan Edwards, and English evangelists like George Whitefield, who, by the way, was a very close friend of Benjamin Franklin, the revivals reached their peak from 1740 to 1742, and churches were filled, the people of God were revived, and many converts came thereafter. The second Great Awakening happened in the early 1800s. In 1801, at Cane Ridge Camp Meeting in Kentucky, where as many as 3,000 people were converted. Revival isn't mass conversion of the lost, but conversion of the lost is a normal result when a church is being revived. The banner year for the campaign was, that campaign was 1811, when approximately one-third of all Americans attended one of the many camp meetings that were considered part of the Second Great Awakening. You move forward into the mid-1800s, and there's one that's called, commonly called either the, I think it's the Fulton Street Revival or the Prayer Meeting Revival. Because beginning as a prayer meeting of six people, businessmen on Fulton Street in New York City in 1857, this prayer meeting revival spread quickly throughout the world, and over the next 2 years, 1 million converts were added to American churches, and 1 million converts were added to churches in England and Ireland because the people of God were revived. And these revivals, of course, not only affected the church, but when the church is affected by revival, they have an effect upon their communities. And moral decay was halted. And even in the case of the birth of our country, some great things happened politically because the people of God got right with God and sought him, and he gave revival. You see, God has worked in our past, and God can work today. We look at the potter, and we think about a potter holding clay. The potter can do whatever he wants to do with that clay. He doesn't ask the clay what the clay wants. He can do whatever he wants to do with the clay. He has sovereign power and authority over that clay. We are the clay. And God can do with us what he wants. He has done with us what we want, but he has power to do whatever. Don't ever, we'll talk about this a little bit tonight when we get into the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But if you think we live in some Laodicean age that cannot be revived, then you are rejecting the promises of God. I don't know how I could stand behind a pulpit and preach to you, thus saith the Lord, if I thought God's promises would not work today. But everything that has been available in ages past in our country through the working of God is available today if we would turn to him. There is hope for America. There is hope for our community. There is hope for you, no matter what problems you're dealing with, because God is all-powerful, just as the potter is all-powerful. An individual's in need as well, not just countries, nations, and churches. We also need to remember the power of the potter. God is able to mend our broken lives if we look to Him. Hebrews 7:25, a verse I'll reference later in the message, says, He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to Him, come to God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession. He is able. So the story of the potter, Jeremiah going down to the potter's house and looking at the potter working on the potter's wheel, and this is how God spoke to this prophet and recorded these words for our benefit today. He goes down and he watches the potter, and God begins to talk to him about his working with the nation of Israel and with other nations. And Jeremiah saw in that the power of the master potter. But secondly, I want you to see that not only does the promise of God to nations show us the potter's power to do what he will with the clay, but it also indicates the clay's problem. This clay was damaged. Look back to the scripture again, Jeremiah 18, verse 4. And the vessel that was made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it, because he's all powerful. He can make it what he wants to be. But it was marred. Do you know you're marred? Do you know you're messed up? You know you got issues. You say, well, that's not a very uplifting message to hear. I'm telling you, if you came to Newark Baptist Temple, you didn't come to a place that's a showroom floor where all the perfection sits. You came to the place around back. You know, think about Matthew's Ford out front where they have all the nice vehicles. Well, for Fords, they're nice. And then you think about back, and what do they have? They got the body shop and the repair center. That's who we are. We're broken down people who are coming to Jesus because Jesus takes broken down people and he makes out of them what he wants to make out of them. And that's what the church is. It's not a beauty contest. It's a hospital emergency room. And the Lord does with us what he wants to do, and he can. But we've got problems. And if we're going to have the Lord work in our lives, we must recognize that. You know, God sees the problems in the individual's lives. He sees the sin in our lives. There's nothing that you have ever done or ever thought or ever will that God doesn't already know about. The sin you haven't even committed about yet, God already knows that you're going to commit it. And yet he has set his affection on you. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to give to you eternal life if you'll simply depend upon the provision that he's made in Christ when Christ died for you on the cross of Calvary. He sees your sin. You think about the occasion when God looked down from heaven, God the Father, and he saw Jesus on the cross, and he saw men plucking out his beard and spitting upon him and cursing him and crucifying him and whipping him. Think about the grief that must have been in the Lord's heart. But I want to tell you that God the Father not only saw what was happening to Jesus on the cross, but God the Father knew every despicable sin in the heart and life of every person who participated in that. And he also knew that every single person that Jesus died to was full of the same problems and the same sin. And you know what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53 about what happened to the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary? The Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What happened to the Father was pleasing to God the Father. What happened to the Son was pleasing to God the Father because it affected our salvation. There was no other way for us to be forgiven. There was no other way for the problems in our life to be fixed but that our sin would be paid for. And it was paid for at Calvary. The potter that Jeremiah watched had the clay, and the clay was messed up, and the potter knew the clay was messed up. But the potter continued to work with the clay that had been marred. I understand that those who are potters and began to work with clay, that there's a process they have to go through. They look at the clay. They notice whether the clay needs additives, whether it's too dry or it's too wet. They notice whether it has rocks and stones that need to be picked out. They filter it, they work with it, they knead it, and then they begin to make it into what they want it to be made into. But the master potter, our Father in heaven, sees us. He knows what we need, and he's capable of meeting that need. There's no sin of yours that is hid from his, no sin of mine. The psalmist said in Psalm 69, verse 5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thy face. You may think you're hiding something from God's face, but you're not succeeding. He sees it all. He sees right through your hiding place, and he knows what's there. But he loves you anyway, and he's made provision for you anyway. This picture for us, this promise that we find in verse 7, indicates the clay's problem. It's damaged. It's messed up. And God sees the individual's problems and sins, but God sees the sins of nations as well. In Proverbs 14, verse 3, we read, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God is well aware of what's going on in the United States of America today. God knows about the moral decay. God knows about the distance between Him and His people and His own churches. He knows about the facades that professing Christians put up to try to pretend that they're good Christian people, but He knows what's going on in the secrecy of their homes and their hearts. He knows what's going on in political circles. He knows about the backroom deals. He knows about the corruption. He sees it all. Yet He makes this promise in verse 7. If that nation, at that instant, I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom. If that nation against whom I've pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And if we will change our attitude toward God, God will change His attitude toward us as a nation and as an individual. So we see this promise indicates the clay's problem, but yet the potter still works with the clay. Thirdly, I want you to see that it illustrates the potter's purpose. The promise here illustrates the potter's perfect purpose. Have you ever given up on a project before? Have you ever worked on something? We've talked before. Every time I do this, somebody brings me some kind of Bob Ross paraphernalia. But, you know, I used to watch Bob Ross with his watercolors, and I'd think, man, that looks so easy, I can do that. And I'd go grab my little paints, and it never looked anything close to that. Somebody, by the way, last time I said something about this, brought me a Bob Ross positive energy drink. Okay. So, I don't need any more. I've got it on my shelf. It's funny, but I don't need any more. I'm not going to drink it. I don't drink energy drinks, but there it is, the positive energy drink. If I'm ever feeling downhearted, maybe I'll try drinking the positive energy drink. I don't know, after I read the label. But you know, I couldn't do what he did. And there were times I started projects, and I don't know if Bob Ross kept all of his paintings, but I can promise you I threw mine away. I've got some things I've done as an adult where I started on projects and I finally gave up, and I throw it away. Aren't you glad that we have a potter, a heavenly Father who doesn't throw the clay away? He doesn't stop. He's able to take, doesn't matter how messed up our lives are, doesn't matter how marred we are, how affected we are by sin, when He takes us into His hands, He has a purpose, and He keeps working to fulfill that purpose. His purpose is to make us useful and to make us an honorable vessel unto Him. Consider with me, if you will, first His purpose for nations. Do you know that He ordained Egypt to grow for Him a great nation? In Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 17, I'll read to you, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even from this, excuse me, for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth." There's His sovereign power. "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Listen, God's purpose for you today is to make you a useful vessel of honor unto Him. He had a purpose with the nation of Israel. He ordained Babylon for 70 years of chastisement against Israel, who had turned to idolatry and forsaken Him. He ordained, how about this? I sincerely believe with all my heart, He ordained the U.S. as a friend and a protector of the nation of Israel. I learned this yesterday. I never realized this, but I knew part of this, the first part, but there's a part of this I didn't know. It was, of course, May 14th, 1948, that the state of Israel was declared. And do you know that within 11 minutes of that declaration, the United States of America became the first country to officially recognize the new state of Israel? America's been a friend of Israel. I know Israel has its problems, and I'm not suggesting that everything that she does is right, but it would behoove us as a country to continue to be a friend to Israel. Do you not think that God has ordained the U.S. as a light to the nations? I'm telling you, God has a purpose for nations. Christianity Today, a magazine, reported a decade ago that 400,000 Christian ministries work worldwide. But of those 400,000 Christian missionaries, 127,000 came from the U.S. churches alone. There is no country in the world that has sent out or is sending out more gospel preaching missionaries than the United States of America. God has ordained our nation to be a light to the world. But I want to tell you, he also has a purpose for individuals. He has a purpose for you. Are you yielding to his purposes? Do you know what God's purposes are for your life? Are you being intentional about them? Have you sought out in God's word what his purpose is for you? Oh, you may be a mechanic and you fix vehicles, and that's a good thing because some of us drive Fords. But I want you to know something. God has a greater purpose for you. Now, you may be a school bus driver, and those kids need to get to school, and I'm glad that you can drive them there safely, but God has a bigger purpose for you. You may be a homemaker, and that's a wonderful calling for a woman to have, and I assure you that it is a calling of God, but simply having children and feeding them and clothing them and sending them to school or teaching them at home and then sending them out to live their own lives, God's calling for you in their lives is much more than that. Are you seeking God about what his purposes are for you? You need to know what those purposes are, and he'll guide you through his word if you seek him. But then are you yielding to those purposes? I wonder if there might be someone in this room this morning that knows that God has called you, he's ordained you for something, he has a purpose, and you've been resisting him. Maybe it's simple as knowing that you have a coworker who needs the gospel, and you could share the gospel with them, but your fear, your discomfort has kept you from doing it. And every time you turn around, the Lord is reminding you about that person and that need. Are you going to yield to his purpose? Because you rest in the hand of the potter. And if you are resisting his purpose, there is a sense in which you are marred in his hands. But he's going to continue to work with you because he wants you to be an honorable vessel yielded to his purposes. We see this morning that the promise before us concerning nations and their people, they do several things for us. First of all, they imply the potter's power. Secondly, they indicate the clay's problem. Thirdly, they illustrate the potter's purpose in our lives. But finally, this morning, I want you to notice that obviously this promise must include the potter's provision. If we're going to be useful, if we're going to be able to do something for God, if we're going to bring pleasure to him, then it's got to be God that's enabling us and working through us. We can't do it on our own. You can't just leave this service today and say, you know what, I'm going to become a better person. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit cussing, and I'm going to quit doing all these bad things. And instead, I'm going to start living for God, and I'm going to start going to church, and I'm going to start witnessing to people. And you know, there's a big problem in everything I just said, and it's one word and one letter, and it's the word I. You know, all God is looking for us to do is to yield to him, yield to his purposes, to fill us with his Holy Spirit so that he can use us in the way that he wants. But God gives to us a provision, and I'm going to describe this provision with one word. It's mercy. You know, there have been times where I've listened to preachers preach that have been eloquent. They have been right down the line interpreting scripture accurately. They have been flowery. It's been well illustrated. They've held my attention. It's moved me emotionally and spiritually closer to the Lord. And sometimes when you hear somebody preach like that, you think, wow, God sure got a good deal when he got him. I want to tell you, God didn't get a good deal with any of us. He got a raw deal with all of us. But boy, did we get something precious. God will not use us. He will not turn us into a vessel of honor because we're something special, but because he's something special. Amen. And everything that we receive of him is of grace, and it is of mercy. And through those provisions, grace being that which God gives to us we do not deserve, and mercy being the judgment that God withholds from us that we do deserve, God gives those things to us. It's all his provision for us. You understand, there was nothing that the marred clay could do in the hand of the potter. You read about the nation of Israel, read through the book of Judges and see the cycles of deprivation and revival that they went through. You read throughout the Old Testament, and I want you to know, and I've already expressed support for God's people, Israel, but you understand what I'm saying when we read that, they didn't deserve anything from God, as though we do. But they didn't deserve anything from God. Had I been God, I would have given up on Israel a long time ago. God hasn't. He's been true to his word. And you know, had I been God, I would have given up on me a long time ago. But because of his mercy, he won't. You see, most of this passage is not focused on the clay's problem, but it's focused on the potter's power and purpose and provision. All the clay had to do was the only thing that it could do, and that is to yield to the hand of the potter. And as it yielded to the hand of the potter, it was made into a vessel of honor. Is America too far gone to return to a place of blessing? Think on that for a minute. You probably have an opinion that you know you should utter with your mouth, and then you have another opinion that you hide in the back of your heart that's how you really feel. And many of you may well feel that America is too far gone. To that I would simply say, hear the promise of God. Verses 7 and 8, again, at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy, if that nation, not Israel, but any nation, against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Do you think that your sin is too great for God to forgive? I hope this morning that you're not sensing that I'm making light of sin. The Bible talks to us about how our sin grieves God. Even before the flood of Noah's day, and you read in Genesis 6, the Bible said that the imaginations of the heart of man was only evil continually, so much so that it grieved God that he had created man. He repented of that. He changed his mind. He wished he hadn't created. That didn't even sound like God, that he could wish he hadn't done something. But that's how great his grief was as he looked upon the sin of mankind. And that was thousands of years ago. But God has done much good since that time through people who have repented and turned to him. And no matter how great the sin is in your life, God can forgive it. You say, well, my, you don't understand, preacher. I've done some awful things. I've done some things I'd never say in public. I've done some things I'd never want my wife to know. I've done some things I'd never want my husband to know. I've done some things I'd never want anybody to know. Nobody ever finds out about these things. I've done some awful things. I've got a wicked heart. I've got a wicked life. You don't understand, preacher. I'm a bad person. I don't even really want to understand how bad of a person you are if you're that bad a person. But I want to tell you, God in heaven knows all of it. And there is nothing that you've done that is excluded from the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross of Calvary. As great as your sin may seem in your eye, and that is not a bad thing for you to recognize how bad your sin is, as great as your sin may seem, the payment of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is greater still. And there's no stain that's been created by sin in your life that cannot be remedied and fixed by the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for you. Your sin can be forgiven. All of it. Everything. If you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. If you'll recognize, hey, I can't continue to hide these things, to live in this sin, to be happy with my condition. But I'm not going to despair about it either. Instead, I'm going to turn to Jesus Christ who died in my place. I'm going to give myself to him. I'm going to trust in him and rely upon him. You can have eternal life in heaven today if you turn to the Lord Jesus. Why? Because of the potter's provision. Because of his mercy. He doesn't just take the clay and throw it away, but he remakes it into the vessel that he wants it to be. Look at verse 4 as we conclude this morning. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he threw it away. No. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Our country needs to be remade in the hand of the potter. But what about you? You too are in the hand of the potter. Are you yielding to him, or have through your struggle you been marred in the hand of the potter? This morning he has the power, he has the purpose, he has the provision to take care of your problems if you'll simply turn to him in faith. Hebrews 7:25 that I quoted earlier in the message says he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, or come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Would you this morning come to the Lord Jesus Christ and yield to him in faith, depend upon him for forgiveness of sin and salvation? If you're a Christian this morning and you've been struggling against God's purpose in your life, you know what that thing is God's been speaking to you about, a calling that he has for you. Would you this morning get on your face before God and say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to yield to you. You make me a vessel of honor unto you and a vessel useful to you. And then I would say this to all of us this morning who are privileged to live in the greatest country in the world. Yes, it is still that. Would you pray for your country this morning? Would you pray that Christian people in your country would be responsive and receptive to God's word, that they would seek God's face for, just to seek God's face so that he would revive his church, and then we could have the effect on our country that we need to have. As the churches go, so goes the nation. Be sure of it. The problem with America is not with politicians, though they have plenty of problems. The problems of America are in the pulpits and in the pews. And so it's right today as we think about the potter and the clay, not to think about a country that we have no effect upon, but to think about us in the hands of the Lord to make sure that we're yielded to him as we ought to be.